You may be seated. God's grace, His peace, and His mercy be with you today from our Father in heaven and from Jesus, our great brother and King. Amen. We've been doing a theme during this Lenten series on the road to the cross, and we've so far looked at Jesus' road and ours, a road, first of all, of humility. Secondly, of trust. Thirdly, last week was a road in truth that we walk in imitation of Him as He walked. And today I'd like to look with you at another way in which we walk on our road to the cross in this life, and that's the road of endurance and duty. Let me read to you of our Lord as described of Him in Isaiah chapter 42, where our Lord, by His Holy Spirit in the days of Isaiah, describe Jesus. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he'll bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Watch this. "He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And he'll open the eyes of the blind to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." So note that again. It says here, he'll not fail or be discouraged. In Christ's road to the cross, and in your road to the cross, we have need of endurance. An endurance that's born of a special sense of a high calling and duty. Now, let me read to you about that in Isaiah 50, where it talks about what our Lord had to endure. It says, here's Jesus speaking to the Father, "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near." I love that. He sets his face like a flint. He will not fail or be discouraged. Remember, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could stop him. No mocking, no shame, no spitting, no suffering, no scourging, no cross. He was going to Jerusalem. And so what I'd like to talk with you today about is our road to the cross and walking in that same kind of endurance and also duty. Duty is not a word that is so popular these days, is it? Duty is oftentimes looked down on in our society. And I'd like to just warn you then about a certain movement that I see in the culture and also that has crept and seeped into the church, something which I might call, I've heard people say, an emasculation of the church, watering it down and taking away this idea of a high calling of duty in the Christian life, of commitment in relationships to each other, to God, to the truth, etc. And I think it sort of plays itself out. Now, I like all different types of worship services, contemporary, traditional. I prefer traditional, but I like the contemporary too. But I think there's some parts of the contemporary praise and worship songs that I think, although I like the songs, sometimes it's hard for me to really hear this sense of duty and high calling in it. It seems that we've made our relationship with God just a touchy-feely romance. You know what I'm saying? Can I share one of those songs with you? You know the one, "This is the air I breathe," and it's talking about the word? And the content's okay, but, you know, "This is the air I breathe." And then it goes on to, "I'm desperate for you, desperate for you, desperate for you." There's a girl that sings that song on the most popular version of it. And I'm sorry, I cannot get past the fact that it sounds like she's just got a crush on a boy. The way she's saying, "desperate for you, desperate for you," this intimate crush sort of dream date sort of experience. And there is a huge push in the church the modern American church for intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord. And I'm all for intimacy with the Lord. But I want you to know something today. I'm not on a date with Him. Okay? He is my King. He is my God. And I have a high calling of duty to obey, to follow, to serve, to strive, to hold fast to Him. And what I'm afraid of is that if we only pour into the congregations of America and the world touchy-feely, emotion-tipped sermons and songs that are about just feeling good, how are those going to benefit you when you give your back to the smiters and to those who would pull out to the beard when the hard times come? Is desperate for you going to do it? Or do we need something more along the lines of a mighty fortress or something along those lines? I would say we can have those other ones, but we need to be very careful to remember that we are called to duty, which is not oftentimes a really respected word. I remember even when I was at seminary, Concordia, and through my experience becoming a minister, I had to really wrestle a lot toward the calling to which I've been called, to become a minister, to pastor. Both in the ELCA and in the LCMS, in our denomination, I felt, even when things were going well at Concordia, this drawing upon my heart saying, why don't you just go over and do this for your life instead? Why are you going to jump into the middle of the fray to get at the into the battle and preach and do all these things? Wouldn't it be easier to just, you know, go up to Cape Cod and dig clams for a living, you know? I could just hang out on some little beach somewhere, off by myself in nature, and dig them up and bring in and get enough to probably live on. Wouldn't something like that just be easier? And I remember them talking, even at Concordia, so much about, we do our calling as pastors out of love. Love, 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 love. And it just seemed to me almost this thought of, you'd love to do it. And at times I didn't feel like that. I was like, preaching's tough. Getting prepared for a sermon sometimes drives me crazy. And to throw myself into that fray, is it just because I feel good? Is it just because it's what I think would make me feel happy and light on my tiptoes? For me, the word that really drove me, both through the ELCA and LCMS seminary and through my life, was this call to duty. I really felt like the Lord was calling me to a commission to say, get into that fray and don't just live out your life, you know, off on the sidelines here trying to get through this world unscathed as much as you can, but get in there and fight for my people and speak to them the truth and encourage them to do the same and follow me. So what if hard times are coming on America? We need to have pastors who will call people to a great sense of duty, which... What is the word that, why does that bother us? And why does that bother a lot of people, doing something out of duty? You know why I think it is? Because we think of duty as an unemotional, just doing it because you have to, but you don't want to type of attitude. And actually, I think duty is altogether about love. It's about a deeper kind of love. Now, when I was a couple of weeks ago, I had a fire outside in our fire pit. At our house, you know, the flames at the top dance around. They're really pretty. The white ones and the reddish and orange ones. But later on, it's those coals that have that deep glow of blue upon them. Those are the really, really strong ones. And I think a lot of our church bodies in America want the little flicker of the flames. That looks pretty. But what duty is a deep burning love that says, I'll sacrifice all for my Lord. I will follow Him even if it doesn't feel right or feel good all the time. I'm going to stay the course, give my back to the smiters, my cheek to those who pluck out the beard, and set my face like a flint to get my job done and to be faithful, to be loyal to my country in heaven, to be loyal to my King, whom I love, and show Him that duty by charging up the mountain even when it's fortified by a heavily armed fortress of men. So if we can understand that duty is really a call to love and commitment in relationships to each other, to God, to the truth, is something that's good, we We got to resurrect this word duty. And you know, in older generations, maybe yours and the ones before you, duty was a big word, wasn't it? Today, it's just despised. Think of the duty that people think of with respect to marriage. It's their duty what? To seek out their own happiness. I don't feel love anymore, so I'm going somewhere else. And let me tell you something. If I had a quarter, for every time I hear some young couple come to me and say, this is my fiancé. Oh, goodness. How many times do I hear I'm in a committed relationship? And I say, okay, great. When are you getting married? Oh, no, I don't know. Somewhere, you know, 7, 8, 10 years down the line, we'll get married. You know what that is? That's a smokescreen to try to cover up a sin and make it appear righteous. Goodness. And think about the number of marriages that break up because people are not called to duty anymore. We have instead this, I'm after myself, my own gratifications. If you're not fulfilling my needs, I'm out of here, sister, or I'm out of here, brother. And then what do we have? Here, at least a 2006 consensus said there are 12.9 million single-parent families in America. Over 10 million of those are mothers alone. Why? Because the boys, and I'll call them boys because they're not men, flew the coop. They weren't called to duty. They were called to their own lusts, to their own fanciful, spoiled brat sort of mentality because they're not after a higher calling, giving themselves to God, to their country in heaven, and to their spouses. The children suffer for it. They're also becoming rebellious. They don't like the idea of living for duty or living for country. Think of, there was a guy recently, and I don't know what your opinion is on him. I'm not going to comment one way or the other, but First Lieutenant Aaron Watada, remember him? In 2006, refused to go to Iraq because he thought the war was unjust. And you can say unjust or not, or just, whatever you want. But the point is he said, I refuse. I'm not going to go with my call to duty. I just refuse it. And that I think the thing that struck me about that is just the glorification he got by that. Everybody loves a rebel these days, don't they? Because he's going out after his own things. And so what I'm saying to you today is let's bring back this word duty into our lives as Christians. A sincere, coal-like commitment that is saying, I'm staying the course, setting my flint to follow Christ, my country above, with love for my God and his people, come what may. I'm going to follow him. But, of course, we've all failed at these things, right? You've got Peter, the cock crows, and he denied him three times. You got David in the Old Testament reading today, who went after Uriah and his wife. We've all failed in ways like this. But I think of the story of Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, which was when the terrorists bombed the barracks in Beirut, remember that? In the Reagan ministry, presidency. And he was in Frankfurt, Germany in a hospital. And he couldn't move. He was basically all bandaged up, totally wounded terribly by this bombing. But he was able to just ask for a pencil and scratch out a little tiny message to the officer visiting. You know what it was? He just wrote two words. Semper Fi, always faithful. Oh, man, that's what we ought to be as Christians. You know, you get beat up, you get persecuted, I'm hoping you have a great life, believe me. But if you don't, and you are persecuted, and you go through trials and tribulations, which we all must, we want to be able to scratch out at the end with duty, semper fi, always faithful. And isn't that what our Lord needed? Do you think it was all tiptoeing through the tulips for him? John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus prayed, Father, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I've come to this hour, he said. Matthew 26, Peter is going to take up a sword and defend him. He says, put your sword in its sheath, for how else shall the scriptures be fulfilled? I'm going to do this thing, he says. My face is a flint. Luke 22, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And he's praying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that duty? Isn't that a call? Isn't that a deeper love for country, for his people, and for his God than just, I'm desperate for you, desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. And that's an okay song, all right? But my point is, we got to get duty back. Set our faces like flint. And so what do we want to do? A couple things here. Stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You don't want to get off by yourself in these days. You don't want to say, walking the straight and narrow is the golf course. No, that's not what he meant by straight and narrow. You got to get to church. You got to get with other believers, because we're going to stir each other up to being semper fi. Also, strengthening yourself in God and in the Word. David, in 1 Samuel 30, was so distressed, the people thought of stoning him, but it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? Hearkening back to his Word, to his actions, praying to God. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 21, watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't you want to have duty written across your chest, which is born of a deep, deep, deep love for God and country and people, so that at that last day you can stand there and say, I have done my duty, sir. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, in conclusion then, where do you get this kind of strength? Where do you get this kind of endurance? Where do you get this kind of call to duties that you can actually do it? Well, you can't muster it up yourself, but you can receive it. For it says here, have you not known, Isaiah 40, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. People of Christ Lutheran Church, friends, duty. Following God, a duty that's born of deep love for God, for country, and for people. And God will sustain you through it. Amen.